Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, as you have broken down the Scriptures for us. We look to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and Father, I pray that you would help all of us, saved and lost, to get to this place of being completely surrendered and sacrificed before God. I pray, Father, your richest blessing on our study. Let the Word of God speak to us, open up our understanding. And Father, we pray that you be glorified at this time. We want to tell you we love you, Father. So thankful for your grace and your goodness to us. And Father, I pray that you bless the study. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the book of Romans could be divided into three sections. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8, the purpose, plan, and power of salvation. In chapter 9 through 11, the providence and purpose in the calling of Israel. And then in chapter 12 to 16, practical Christianity. Now our text opens up by the third division, practical Christianity, or Christian behavior, within chapter 12 through 16. And we are instructed by the path of duty, or the principles of actions. And so, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, notice the word therefore. And Paul opens up, I beseech you, therefore. This is the third time this word is used in a critical point of this epistle. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, let's turn there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, God's word says, therefore, being justified free by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see there, therefore, of salvation. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, the therefore of sanctification. And then chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, it's the therefore of service. Now, there can be no true service without sanctification. And let's take our Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice 2 Timothy 2, and we'll pick up here in verse 4. And the Bible says in verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So the issue is, you want to get crowns, you got to strive lawfully, you got to obey the Scriptures, and that's how you get rewarded. And then notice, if you would, chapter 2 and then verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. And the Bible tells us, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but also of wood, earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto all good works. So Paul is saying that he's going to be made meet, or it's going to be suitable for God to use him. Now, there can be no sanctification without salvation. So first is service, but there has to be sanctification. Again, there has to be no sanctification without salvation. And Romans chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, its moral excellence, sanctification, or setting apart in their heart. So we're to, with all diligence, add to our faith virtue. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Show me a professing Christian without sanctification, and I'll show you a lost person. So the Bible clearly teaches we have to be sanctified. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, where all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the therefore is given to cause us to understand the concluding statement is about to be made. And Paul beseeches us. Paul presents in our lives to be a living sacrifice to God because of God's mercies. Now, what does it mean by God's mercies? Well, God's pity, his compassion for the ills of others, making provision to heal the ills. And Paul is referring back to the mercies of God that had been bestowed on a people. And these mercies have been reflected in the power of salvation. So we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, God's mercies are revealed in his blindness toward those who he saves. So let's consider a few verses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, and we'll pick up here in verse 4. In verse 4, the Bible tells us, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then notice chapter 11 and verse 6. And the Bible says, but if it be by grace, then is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So we can't be saved with grace plus works. We've got to be saved by grace, period. Or we're going to have to be saved by works, and there's no salvation by works. Amen? The Bible clearly teaches that. So freedom from our sins is another thing that God shows mercy to us. Notice back in chapter 6 of Romans, chapter 6, and we pick up here in verse 18, the Bible says, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Chapter 7 and verse 6, but now are we delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So again, this is mercy. This is what Paul is writing about. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that God provides for us forgiveness, propitiation for our sins. Note it back here in chapter 3 and verse 25 of Romans, chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 7 through 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities and forgiveness, iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, blessed that man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So God gives us forgiveness. He gives a propitiation for our sins. He gives us freedom from sins. And then he also gives us reconciliation with the Father. Notice chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we see where God reconciles us to the Heavenly Father. He allows us to belong to God. God says he accepts us in his beloved, his Son. And then we notice not only reconciliation, we see also justification in Romans chapters 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. And God tells us, for the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So it's not just hearing the law, but it's doing it. It's obeying the word of God. It's doing what God tells us to do. Notice chapter 3 and verse 4. Speak about justification. And God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So the idea that justification is very important. It's just as if we never sinned. And then we see conforming to the image of the Son of God, Romans chapter 8, and let's look at that, Romans 8, verse 29, familiar verse, of whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then we see not only that, but God speaks of glorification. In verse 30 of the same chapter, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So again, we're going to be in the likeness of the Son of God. And then the Bible speaks about eternal life. And let's go back to chapter 5, if you would, chapter 5, and verse, don't you like this, we're all in Romans. Romans are really a short theological book. I mean, it tells us everything. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So God speaks about eternal life. Let's go back to chapter 6 and notice, if you would, verse 22. And the Bible says, but now be made free from sin, become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. So this is really just a short version of the plan of salvation. And again, God tells us we've been made free from sin. We become servants of God. Your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we see the resurrection of our bodies in chapter 8. Let's turn there, please. Chapter 8, notice verse 11. And he says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we see the resurrection of our bodies so we may serve God in eternity. And we have recipients of the mercies of divine sonship. Now let's look at chapter 8 and verse 14, if you would. But again, we see divine sonship. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He goes on and says here in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, this is what happens. You get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you receive the gift of salvation, Holy Spirit comes in simultaneously. And as a result, you know. Here's what God says in his word. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit of God comes in your life, you're going to know it. So I've used this illustration before. If I moved into your house, you know, I get in trouble with my wife once in a while, she kicks me out, and I got to find a place to live, you know? Just kidding. Anyway, if I come into your house, would you know I'm there? Thank you. What if I worked a different shift than you work? I slept there different hours. I'm sleeping at night, you're asleep during the day, or I'm working nights and you're awake during the day. I mean, whatever happens. And you don't really see me. How would you know I was there? Toothbrush. Someone using your shampoo. Washcloth. I mean, you got to know someone getting the towels all wet. Someone moved in. Well, the Spirit of God comes into your heart. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, you don't think you'll know that? Please. You think very little of God, my friend. And so God goes on and tells us here in verse 17, and children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we see divine sonship and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And notice again in chapter 8, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And then he says in verse 11, but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we see that as a result, God has given us his love. Notice Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and we pick up here in verse 5. And God says, in hope, make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have also received the mercies of faith, found 30 times between chapter 1 and chapter 11. And then God speaks also about peace. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's essential. That comes with salvation, at being at peace with God. We've gotten right with God. We know God. We belong to God. And then notice he speaks about hope in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. And God tells us, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein you stand and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. And then notice, if you would, verse 20 of the same chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. God says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God speaks to us about his grace, his hope. We also have shared righteousness. Notice verse 17 of this chapter. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more which they which received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we share his righteousness. And then the Bible speaks about we share his glory. Notice chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also ye have access by faith unto this grace, wherein you stand, rejoice, and hope in the glory of God. And then we see, last of all, his mercy in Romans chapter 11. And we pick up here in verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have not obtained mercy through their unbelief. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. But God hath concluded them all in unbelief. That's man's condition. Before salvation, he's in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now, it's the mercy of God which motivates us to complete dedication to God. It completes surrender. And we know that the chastening hand of God, we realize the law, sowing, reaping, we comprehend the scripture that will stand before the Lord and give an account. And that's important for you and I to understand. We're all going to stand before God one day. Now, the saved will stand before God at the judgment seat. And though these are motivators, and the greatest motivation should be God's mercy. Now, isn't that what our Lord confronted with Peter? He said, "Lovest thou these more than me?" Now, not Peter, but you love your fish. You love the fish more than you love me, and you're going to be chastened. because you're going to lose your rewards. You're reaping what you have sown. And even though these are all true, and the greatest motivation should be the mercies we have received from God. So again, when we enter into verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we've got to consider the past mercies, all that God has done for us. And I went through a portion, but not all of it. God's been so good to each and every one of us, whether you're saved or lost. God has been good to us. And so we see, first of all, number one, the presentation. Because of God's goodness and mercy, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Bodies is the residence of our soul and spirit. It's more than this physical shell that houses us. Our bodies act out when we who we are and who and how we are. And we reveal our sinfulness with our bodies. The way we act, the way we dress, how we behave ourselves, what we say, what we don't say. And these things are so important, where our hands go and where our feet go. So these are, the Bible wants us to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. It's the least that you and I should do. Now notice, you would, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we pick up here in verse 5. And God says, for when you were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members, bringing forth fruit unto death. So what are our members? You know, our eyes, our ears, our smell, our mouth, our hands, our feet, you know, what our body touches, tastes, sees, hears, etc. So these are the members. And what was the fruit? Death. Now we pick them in chapter 7, verse 22. For I delivered unto in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member. So there's a battle that goes on. And Paul's speaking as a saved man. There's a war. There's a war. Where's the war, preacher? Is it Afghanistan? Is it in Iran? It's not heart and mind. That's the battlefield. And, you know, the problem is that man doesn't deal with it properly. So how do we deal with it? The Word of God. The Word of God. This is far more important than watching TV or reading the newspaper. Far more important. It's far more important than reading a book. The Word of God. So I tell you this. You want to tell me about what a person believes about, name a whole host of things, I'll tell you whether they're in the Word of God or not. You've got to be in the Bible. Why? It transforms your thinking. It'll have a great effect on your life. So how much Bible do you read every day? Oh, preacher, I'm real busy. Oh, I see. Well, that's okay. God knows. God knows. He understands. I don't think so. We need, God says in His Word, we need this more than our food. That's what God says. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. You know, the problem is in our day and age, within Christianity, if people don't take God's word serious. They'd rather quote some scientist, or maybe Dr. Fauci. I think another word would be Dr. Stunad. Dr. Stupidhead. Fauci. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. You know, I'm not wearing a mask. You know, it's lunacy. I like to follow science. Now, everyone said, oh, I'm following science. No, you're not. You need to. Amen. But we'll not get off on that subject. Notice chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, again, these first two verses, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall you then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I keep unto my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the idea is Paul didn't want to preach one thing and then practice something else at home. He was going to be consistent, so he keeps under his body. He brings into submission. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be chosen vessels unto honor for his glory. In creation, God said after creation that of man, that man's body, that it was very good. Our bodies can still be used for good when it yields itself to the Lord. Our bodies can be controlled by the redeeming of the soul who yields itself to God. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you obey in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We're not to do that. That's the way we used to live. That's what we used to be involved with. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So think about what comes out of the body. How about your thoughts? This is God's temple. Make sure your thoughts are right. Make sure your teaching, your preaching is right. Make sure you're thinking right. This is where the war goes on. In the soul of man, in the mind of man, the heart of man. And so we got to make that right. Say, preacher, I struggle with it. Get in the Word. That makes a difference. Why? So back here in chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So you got to get in the book. How do you read the Bible? How do you study the Bible on a regular basis? What do you do? If you don't know, you got to figure that thing out. Talk to me after the service. I'll tell you. There's different ways of studying the Word of God. But I can tell you, but you've got to do it. I can tell you, but you've got to accomplish it. You've got to do God's will in that matter. That water tastes so good. I'm teasing. So anyway, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. In other words, not only do you live in your body, but you also, as a temporal residence for the Lord. Now the thought is that we cannot help sin. We cannot help in sinning against God unless we do certain things. The Bible says you got to be filled with God's Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? You got to get the Word of God in your heart. You got to read it. You got to dwell in it. You have to memorize it. You got to meditate in it. With our Lord's enablement, we got to keep sin from ruling our lives. And it takes offering ourselves for a living sacrifice. And there is no need for a dead sacrifice. As seen in the Old Testament, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. It was our Lord's sacrifice would supply salvation, and all that remains for true worshipers is for them to present their bodies living sacrifice. And not only are we to go lay down and give up and yield our lives as sacrifices, our sacrifice to the Lord is to be done daily, and it's to be holy. And so the Bible says, we're holy, acceptable unto God. So you got to make sure that your sacrifice to the Lord is acceptable before God. How do I do that? What does the Bible say? Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that had clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. See, God speaks about our hands. Our hands are involved with interaction, shaking hands. Our hands are involved with, you name it, it's to do with our hands. And God says you've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, towards the close of the Old Testament, the people of Malachi's day were offering up maimed, blind, sickly animals to the Lord. And Malachi addressed that in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what God says. You want it? You're offering this up to God? Hey, I got one for you. Go give it to your governor. Go give it to your mayor. Go give it to some town official. Go give it to your friend. Talking about offering to God. These offerings, that these animals are blind, sickly, and so on, and you're going to offer them? Go. Being as someone who you can see and talk with and see if that'd be acceptable to them. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service. We're to have fellowship with God. The sacrifice with our God seems to be reasonable to us, but is it reasonable with God? Is it pure? Is it sincere? Is it a loving, thoughtful, heartfelt devotion and praise from his children? That's the presentation. And I say that with all sincerity. Don't take that lightly. Present to God. He says in verse 2, and this is the second point, the performance. In verse 2, we see the program. God tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So God tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now let's all think our own thoughts here about, are we transformed? Do you really give attendance to your life being surrendered and sacrificed for the Lord? Are you worldly? That's a good question. The Bible says, love not the world. Now, God said, well, what do you mean by, man said, what do you mean by not loving the world? Duh, come on. Don't love anything about the world system. This is important for you and I to grasp today. We're going to be living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, we're here. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, don't let the world affect you as to follow its ways. Why? The world system is an instrument of Satan. They say, oh, come on, preacher. Everything about the world, beloved, the world system is an instrument of Satan. It is. Name one that's not. The educational system, or whatever that thing is that they're doing these days, it's not of God. It's of the world. It's the world system. They're teaching you things that should not be named around children. It's wicked, it's evil. I think about, you know, the food of this world. A lot of it's just dead. It tastes good, but it's with you for a long time after you eat it. It's called fat. Right? So it's not good for you. Now, there are certain foods that God made and He wants you to consume and enjoy and so on, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, other foods, but you don't have to live on them. Remember the story of Daniel? He said he wanted pulse. He said, I want the king's meat or king's wine. I want to eat pulse. So the guy said, all right, I'll get it. And so my understanding was salad. That's all he ate. And after, 10 days or whatever, he came out looking better than the others. Why? Because that's what he ate. So the world's governments, you know, the most of them are evil. All right, so moving right along, we're not to fall in the ways of living. Their ways of living, it's temporal, it's selfish, it's self-seeking, self-indulgent attitude and spirit. God tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And the world system is designed for man to dismiss God, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get along without Him. Now you tell me that's not what the world's promoting. The world philosophy has man as the center of all things. The world science seeks to eliminate the supernatural. The world's governance seeks man to solve all problems. And I would say this to the world governments, how's it working for you? You kidding me? It's not. But remember who's behind all this. Is Satan. It's the Antichrist. They want us to have more problems we know what to do with. That was not the reason for government. The world's amusement seeks to blot out reality from the mind. And may I say this, beloved? I say this, I'm talking to everyone. You be wise to make sure your kids are not sitting in front of the computer endless hours and just playing with games. It's not healthy for them. It's not healthy. You say, well, what do you mean? They can't play electronic games? What's the difference? The difference, well, let me see, they sat down with a board game, how long would they be playing it for? Would it be 10 hours, 15 hours? No. Play the game, it's over with. But with the electronic game, you know, whatever the thing is called, they're there. And they're playing it. It's not healthy for them. I'm telling you right now. It's not. So the world's religion seeks to soothe man's conscience and rest his fear of judgment. The world philosophy, the opposite of God's word. The program is not to be conformed, but be transformed. And we are to be transformed from the world to be like Christ. That's the program. And then we see the process is the renewing of your mind. This is an essential and repeated in the New Testament theme. Our outward transformation is affected by the inward reception of the Word of God. Submissive heart. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid mine heart, that I might not sin against God. Notice Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. And we pick it up here in verse 10. Colossians 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, and have put on the new man, which is renewing the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So it's important you want to put on the new man. But let me say this, that faith come by hearing, you hear by what? Word of God. You want to have faith? You say, I want to trust God? Get in the Word of God. And let me tell you this, please understand when I say this, if you're not able or you're too lazy to read, the Word of God is on, you know, the phone, on the apps. You know what I'm talking about. I don't. But it's on those apps. And you can listen to the Word of God and fill your mind with it. Verse 16, notice God said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So let me just say this. I know you know this. You know, I was saved 43 years ago. And I tell you, I'm thinking, looking back at my life, I am so grateful, so thankful to God. I know that I'm close to the end. Who knows how long I'll live. I'm not saying I'm going to die tomorrow, or if I could. But if I did, I would die willfully. I would die with thanksgiving in my heart to God who saved my soul. And I gave him my life for these 43 years. If I had another lifetime, I'd live for Christ every day. And so the idea that, you know, young people, I just want to make money. Well, good luck in this world. Because our society is changing, beloved. The Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be filled with the Spirit. This renewing can only come by a constant saturation and immersion in the Word. It is a mind that spends little time on the earth, a temporal things as much as time on the eternal. Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So only the mind, which is regularly renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, is found to be pleasing to God as an acceptable sacrifice. So we see the program, we see the process, and then third of all, we see the purpose. In Romans chapter 12, let's turn back there. Romans 12, and we pick up here in verse 2. And God tells us, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that it may prove of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we've got to prove what the will of God is, that we might reveal to the lost and the saved what God's will is for their life. And when we are transformed in our minds, we then access everything by the Word, which allows us to live in God's will. It's only a yielding will which enables us to desire, discover, or choose God's will. Verse 2, notice the comparisons here. God says in verse 2, he says that good, well, it's for us, acceptable to God, perfect. It leads us to see God's will for their life. And so we see God's perfect will. Now, what does that mean, God's perfect will? It means obedience to every jot and tittle. It speaks about maturity. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to the husband. Children, obey parents. Christian, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Christian, be filled with the control of the Spirit. Be a witness for God. Pray, read, and live for Christ. This is what God wants. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be mature, and he wants us to be Christ-like. And, you know, you heard that old saying, what would Jesus do? That's a good thought. That's how we live our lives. What does the Bible say? What does God's Word say on that subject? What does God want me to do? Just obey the Word of God. It's much simpler life to live for the Lord. It really is. So we see the presentation, the performance, and then last of all, we'll just look at this as the perseverance. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, let's turn there, please. Chapter 4 and verse 19 of Galatians. And notice God says here in verse 19, my little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's the goal. I want Christ be formed in me. My desire for every person who professes Christ, who has joined our church, those who are saved who haven't joined, my desire is to see Christ formed in you. That's the goal. That's what we want. So we see, and the Bible says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 58, Paul says, I die daily. That's important. So the idea is when you wake up and you get your day going, you got to die. I just woke up. I know, you got to die. So the idea is surrender yourself. Yield yourself. Submit yourself. These are all terms that speak about the filling of the Spirit. And again, it's so important to every life, because that's how you do the will of God for your life. And again, you're to die daily. So get up and surrender yourself. Whatever the issue is. Maybe, you have a stubborn streak. Say, Lord, I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to live this way. I want to be yielded to you. I want to be surrendered to you. Father, I'm giving up my life. I'm dying. God's going to help you. He promises he would. If God promises something, you mark it. God's not going to be the problem. It's going to be you. So surrender yourself. God tells us in Galatians 2:20, he calls us to be a living sacrifice to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So God wants us. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Now fellowship comes by being a living sacrifice according to God's will. I hope I've done this justice today as we look at God's word. Wednesday night we're going to go on and move a little further in chapter 12. But let's talk to the Lord about what took place this afternoon. And the question you have to ask, am I a living sacrifice? Am I surrendered to God? Do I want to do God's will? And if you're not even saved, beloved, you got to submit yourself to his righteousness. You got to call on the Lord. You got to get this thing settled. Don't allow another week to go ahead, to go through without Christ. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.